Not to move to that. And by the way, folks, so here's the bad news. It's the last time you'll ever be hearing the OJs circa 1973 for the love of money at Covell Community Church until maybe we do this again sometime. All right, William Jennings Bryan once said this. He says, those who live for money spend the first half of their lives getting all they can from everybody else and the last half trying to keep everybody else from getting what they have away from them. And they find no pleasure, says Brian, in either half. Well, today is our final Money Talk sermon series installation. We're going to meet two men today who qualify this quote from Brian. So let's look at our first sermon text, where we are introduced to a gentleman called the wealthy fool, as found in Luke 12, 13 through 21. Here's what that passage says, beginning with verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd, "Sir, please tell my brother to divide my father's estate with me." But Jesus replied, "Man, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have, for real life and real living are not related to how rich we are." Then he gave an illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. He couldn't get everything in. He thought about his problem and finally exclaimed, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough and I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Wine, women, and song for you." But God said to him, "Fool, tonight you die, then who will get it all?" Yes, every man is a fool who gets rich on earth, but not in heaven. Now, there are two things occurring in this parable that we must address today. In verses 13 through 15, we first are introduced to a brother who calls upon Jesus to settle a financial matter with someone else, no one else, than his brother. This is going to be what we call a family squabble. Now, what we are not told is what the matter is, but we can ascertain and draw a pretty strong conclusion based on who this inquiring brother is. You see, he is likely the younger brother, which means that he will not be getting the double portion of his deceased father's estate. Now, let me talk about this, because we get to learn about this in Deuteronomy 21, 17. In this era and during this culture, what would happen was if a father would die and he had two sons, the older brother would get a double portion of the estate. The younger brother, never good to be the younger brother, would get a single portion. What we can assume here is that the younger brother is actually asking for the double portion, or at least a little more than what he was supposed to get. Now, we know this. This younger brother, if this is in fact true and we're correct in this assumption, we know that the younger brother was not only greedy, but he coveted and he wanted what wasn't his. Now, last week we talked about this. We said that ours is God's and ours will always be his. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12, he says, "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income." Jesus was essentially saying, the wealthy aren't always happy. This incredibly wealthy man known as Andrew Carnegie, we know his name, he once said this. He says, "Millionaires who laugh are rare. You may have all the money in the world and yet be a lonely, sorrowing man." End quote. You see, Jesus knew the immeasurable value of eternal life, and thus the reason why he shared the parable of the wealthy fool, to show this covetous brother the mistake that he was making in his life. So what about that wealthy fool? What did he do that was so foolish? Let's talk about the second point of this parable. We've talked about the selfish brother. Now let's look at the rich man. The rich man, as told in verses 16 through 19, was blessed with much. The question is, what did he do with what he was blessed with? What was his attitude regarding what he had been given? Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this, "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines." Now, there is no indication that this rich man did this. In fact, if we asked this rich man, he would have said this, "Mine is mine, and it will never be his, and it certainly is not God's." He looked at his as his. Today, we are called not to look at it like this. Six times in this parable, he uses words like this, I'll, my, and myself. He never credited God. He never honored God for the gift that he had received from God. You see, this man was steeped in what he believed to be ownership instead of the thing that we talked about last week called stewardship. Now, what else can we note about this wealthy fool? Well, there's something very big that we don't want to miss. He was a hoarder and not a giver. Now, a lot of people would stumble over this. And they would say, oh, yeah, I know those people, those hoarders. They have TV shows about those people. They live, they have a cavern in their house where they can only get through because they have so much stuff. And I've seen these people in town, and they drive around, and you can't see out the window of the vehicle because there's so much stuff. And they have the bed of their pickup with their topper on it, and there's so much stuff. I've seen people like this. That's why I speak of this. And you say, but I'm not like this. I don't drive that kind of vehicle. My house, you can make it through. I sleep in my bed. I have room. And I say, it may be us. You see, when we think of hoarders, we have a visual of someone who does something like that. The question is, though, are we someone like this? So in essence, when we look at our goods, do we say our goods are greater than God? And we say, I want more goods, while not thanking God. In essence, how much more do we really want? Do we hoard and in the process ignore those who need it most? You see, he was in fact a hoarder, but he was not a giver. Now, not only did he not acknowledge his heavenly Father as giver, but he likely, based on what we can read here, he likely never helped others. This is a problem. Solomon said in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, he says, it is possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. A gracious man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And then we look at verse 28. Trust in your money and down you go. Look at verse 20 of our sermon text. God said to him, fool, tonight you die. Then who will get it all? Question is, are we like this foolish man? And if we are, can we assume not to be lifted up, but can we assume that maybe our lives will be spinning out of control and going downward? There is nothing wrong with saving. As a matter of fact, saving's good. It's practical. It's wise. It's biblical. Scripture encourages it. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8, 10, 4 and 5, 13, 11, Proverbs 21, 20. We could do this all day. There's a lot of wisdom in saving. It's incredibly important that we do it. But our saving cannot yield self-reliant hoarding, and it cannot produce selfish ignoring of others. And in many cases, this is what we do. We say, my stuff is more important than other people's needs. I need more, and I'll give them less. It's not a good place to go. You see, the wealthy fool was guilty of both errors. He was guilty of hoarding, and he was guilty of ignoring. John Wesley once said this. He says, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. For the wealthy fool, and I'll quote an old song, two out of three, you've heard the song, two out of three ain't bad. Well, for this guy, two out of three was bad. See, even when saving our money, we cannot stop trusting in God and loving God and acknowledging God as the giver of our money. Question is, have we done it? And do we continue to do it? Is ours ultimately and in reality his? Do we give him back what he has given us? Do we take care of others in the way we've been blessed? As verse 20 suggests, this premise applies to time as well. You see, the rich man was not a good steward of it, and because of that, God was going to end it. The rich man, as we have noted, was lazy in his temporal luxury. In essence, he just sat back and said, I'm just going to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, I got everything I need in my life. But never, ever are we given an indication that he saw the needs of others in his life. This is a problem. His luxury was not helping him, and it was only hurting him temporally. He trusted in the here and the now versus the up there and then. Do we trust God to ultimately fill our barns in his time according to his way to accomplish his perfect will? Folks, we would be remiss if we did not do a Money Talk sermon series and not read this passage. It comes from Malachi 3:6-12, and we're going to read this. These are powerful words. As a matter of fact, we've talked about these before. Let me give you a little brief indicator of where we're going with this. Malachi was a post-exilic prophet, minor prophet. That's what we would know as one of those 12 that we find in Scripture. Now, here's what we know. If it's post-exilic, it means that God was speaking through the prophet to the people Israel after they came back from their Babylonian exile. There was very little left in Jerusalem and in their land. They needed help, and they had probably no idea just how much help they needed. But what was happening was they weren't doing what God wanted them to do with what he had blessed them with. He had called them home. He brought them home. He provided for them and took care of them. It was promised to them, but in this case, they still didn't see it. So Malachi comes in, and God speaks through him, and he says this, starting with verse 6, Malachi 3. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you are not already utterly destroyed, for my mercy endures forever. Though you have scorned my laws from earliest time, yet you may still return to me, says the Lord Almighty. Come, and I will forgive you. But you say, we've never gone away. Will a man rob God? Surely not. And yet you, God says, you've robbed me. What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? His people asked. You've robbed me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. And so the awesome curse of God is cursing you, for your whole nation has been robbing me. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Your crops will be large, for I will guard them from insects and plagues. Your grapes won't shrivel away before they ripen, says the Lord Almighty. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land sparkling with happiness. These are the promises of the Lord Almighty. As I indicated last week, I remember when I lost my radio station job in Champaign, and I remember feeling this way, and I was remembering Malachi 3, and I was thinking, God, this is probably going to be the ultimate test. And I know I'm not supposed to put you to a test, but I feel like we're going to have to put you to a test. And I felt bad about that at the time until I realized that God was with me all the time. And he was taking care of my wife and I during that time. And I'm guessing that most of us would say this, and hopefully all of us would be willing to admit this, that in our bad time, in our difficult time, especially when we're talking about uneasy financial times, when we trust in God, he takes care of us, and he blesses us, and he provides for us. And I can tell you that he's done this every single time we have hurt and every single time that we have felt like we've been led astray. God is always with us. God is always taking care of us, and God is always providing for us. What is ours, folks, will always be his. The question is, do we understand this and do we see this today? As this wealthy fool was about to find out, and as the original person who posed this question, the brother would quickly learn, self-reliance is not pleasing to God, hoarding without giving does not honor God, and an emphasis on this life over eternal life can separate us ultimately from God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, your only power and success comes from God. Do we agree? Do we trust in that? Do we do it? You see, I think so often we're so consumed with our own things that we forget about other things, and we forget about the needs that people have in their things. And so often we're so focused on taking care of ourselves and making sure that we're financially okay that we miss others' needs and we forget to ask them, are you okay? I'm going to look at our second parable. It's strangely similar to our first one. And it comes from Luke 16:19-31. You're likely familiar with this passage and likely you've read it before. Jesus does the talking here. Here's what he says. He says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and lived each day in mirth and luxury. One day, Lazarus, a diseased beggar, was laid at his door. As he lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham in the place of the righteous dead. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went into hell. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. "Father Abraham," he shouted, "have some pity. Send Lazarus over here if only to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us, and anyone wanting to come to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one over there can cross to us." Then the rich man said, "Oh, Father Abraham, then please send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers to warn them about this place of torment, lest they come here when they die." But Abraham said, "The scriptures have warned them again and again. Your brothers can read them anytime they want to." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, they won't bother to read them. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even though someone rises from the dead." Now I want to start with the irony and the symbolism of the names of these individuals. Now, the rich man in this parable, and there's a reason why we're going to stress this, the rich man in this parable is nameless, although the Latin name Dives or Dives has been attributed to him. But I want to stop for a moment here. Remember this because we're going to talk about this. The rich man is nameless. Now let's take this a step further. Because more importantly, the poor man is given a name. His name is Lazarus, which means God is my helper. Why do we bring this up? Why do we mention Lazarus having a name, being known as God is my helper? Doesn't this run counter to our world's culture? Let me give an example of what I mean by this. Folks, we know every rich man's name, do we not? We know people that thrive financially. Warren Buffett. Never met him. We know his name, right? What about movie stars? We know their names. Why do we know their names? Because they have money and they have fame. What about athletes and sports stars? We know their names because they have fame and they have money. And we memorize their names. Sometimes we talk about their names. Scary. Sometimes people even worship those people and their names. Now let's talk about the poor man. You see, the poor man in this parable was given a name. Jesus gives him a powerful name, a wonderful name, and we can see that in Jesus' eyes, this poor man, he was the one who had fame. It runs counter to today's world. You see, today we realize that the person who drops a penny into the offering plate, a person who goes to Bolivia on a missions trip, the person who goes to Salvation Army and serves a meal, the person who packs a purse in the back street of Bloomington Normal, Illinois, those are the people we don't know. But God does. You see, in God's eyes, they have fame. In God's eyes, they have an incredible name. In God's eyes, they are catapulted and propelled to the top. So often, we just put them at the bottom. See, this rich man didn't have a name, but Lazarus did. And today we have to understand that Lazarus was a man who needed help, and the rich man didn't help. This runs counter to today's culture in so many ways. Folks, I pray today that we would understand and see the importance of giving, especially when people are needing our giving. The rich man was a sad example of opulence and self-indulgence. Now, crumbs were often the scraps that fell off of the wealthy people's hands as they wiped their hands and their with loaves of bread from the tables where they ate. Let me explain this, because I'm a napkin guy. I use a lot of napkins. I am the clean hands club. So I learned that from my mom. Clean your hands. And jeans were not an option. You had a grease stain if you did that. So I remember using a lot of napkins. My wife is blown away by how many napkins we go through on a daily basis. But in this time, let me tell you, in this time, there were no utensils and there were no napkins. So the wealthy of the wealthy would do this. They would have a loaf of bread on their table. They would have to be wealthy to do this. They would have a loaf of bread on their table, and they would take the loaf of bread, and that was their napkin, and that's how they would wipe their hands. And if you can imagine a loaf of bread wiping their hands, the crumbs would fall off the table. What we can assume is that Lazarus was there at the table, and and he was eating the crumbs that were falling from the hands of this wealthy man. And that's what we see today. But it goes further. You see, these scraps and these crumbs, these were not the rich man's sins. In fact, the rich man's riches were not what condemned him. After all, he let Lazarus feed off of those scraps and those crumbs. From what we can tell, he never removed him. I mean, the rich man, as far as we can tell, never hurt him, never condemned him. Rather, his grievous, eternal, life-costing sin was that he ignored him. He just ignored him. I mean, he did not love him. He really didn't care for him or care about him. He didn't even give to him. And as far as we can tell, he never thanked God or recognized God or even trusted God for the very wealth that was given to him. You see, the first fool was self-reliant, and the second rich fool was just self-indulgent. And they were both selfish, and they both ignored the helpless. All they cared about was themselves. How can I get more money? How can I have more money? How can I take care of my debts? How can I pay off my loans? How can I be the guy that's self-reliant and live in luxury? They didn't care about the man. Tony Evans once said this. He says, we got to be the only country in the world that builds storage facilities so that people can rent space and house their stuff that they no longer can hold. He says, we literally pay rent to keep stuff because we accumulate so much stuff. If you want to make some money, Evan says, and you have some money to invest, build a storage facility because people actually accumulate stuff for stuff's sake. They don't share it so somebody else can use it. They accumulate it. They save it. They pay rent to keep it. Evan says this is the ultimate expression of selfishness, keeping stuff for stuff's sake. We have things that our homes will never use again, and we just keep them. Evan says it's a shame, end quote. Someone once said that it wasn't what the rich man did that got him into hell. Rather, it's what he didn't do that got him into hell. He had no compassion. He felt no pity. He didn't love. He didn't care about man. He just cared about his luxury and his money. Paul said in Philippians 2:4, he says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. In 2 Timothy 3:1-2, he says, in the last days, listen to this, folks, these are powerful words. He says, in the last days, it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian, for people will love only themselves and their money, and they will be proud and boastful. Not helpful. Are we those people? Much like the rich fool, the rich man in Luke 16 never ran out of his money. He simply ran out of time. And because he was a bad steward of both money and time, he found himself in hell. Eternal torment, anguishing because of his lack of faith in God and his lack of compassion and pity toward the poor and the hungry and the needy. In Matthew 25:35-46, Jesus commends the righteous who feed and clothe and visit the imprisoned and the poor and the sick and the hungry and the thirsty, and as Jesus calls them, the least of these. While he commends those who do it, he condemns those who didn't. The wealthy fool from Luke 12, the rich man in Luke 16, they didn't. Folks, money talks, and for those of us, and I think we would all agree, for those of us who have it, and I think we would agree that we have it, especially with the survey that was conducted. Remember what we said, that anybody making over $32,000 in today's American culture is in the top percent of the world's wealthy financially. So for those of us who have it, we must be listening to the ones, God the Father and God the Son, who actually give it. There is an incredible responsibility in Christianity. And that responsibility comes not only spiritually, but it comes financially. What are we doing and how are we giving? See, these are parables about the dangers of hoarding and indulging in one's money, but they are also parables about how we as Christians are to use our God-given money to help God's beloved people. I want to go backwards. Let's go to Luke 12. I want to read verses 30-34. And here's what Jesus says in these verses. He says, all mankind scratches for its daily bread, but your heavenly Father knows your needs. He'll always give you all that you need from day to day if you will make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't be afraid, little flock. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will fatten your purses in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. Your treasures there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. As Paul said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The irony, and it is ironic, the more we give, the more we actually receive. How would God assess and address our giving and our tithing, our offering, serving, helping, and loving? In the same way that he judged the wealthy fool and the rich man, he will also judge us. Are we ready to be judged by God and his son Jesus? Are we proud of what we give, or are we condemned for how we live and what we don't give and how we might not love and how we refuse to serve? And I hope that's not the case. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode or may be stolen. Store them in heaven. Well, they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. Today's rich parable people realize this lesson just a little too late. It's not too late for us. We have God's word to talk to us and teach us about hate, how dangerous the love of money truly is. Luke 16, 29 through 31 shows us this. I'm going to read you a passage. This is from 2 Corinthians. This is one that we have to read. If we're going to do a Money Talk sermon series, kind of like Malachi 3, we need to read this passage. Listen to this. This is Paul talking. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Here's what he says. Paul says, remember this. If you give little, you'll get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is, as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant later on, good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and give praise to God for your help. So do good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad, not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. And they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. Thank God for his son, his gift, too wonderful for words. If we give little, folks, scripture makes it very clear we get little. The rich man and the rich men in these parables, they were those kind of people. They just didn't care. And at the end of the day, we know their fate, and it involved hell. These past parables teach us that the love of money provokes us to do things we shouldn't do, promises things that it cannot provide, and provides things that cannot be preserved. We can't love it regarding money. We can't hoard it. And we cannot ignore others who need it. Scripture tells us we should save it, but we should also be looking at others' needs too. Those needs are in the church. Those needs are outside the church. Those needs are for people who've never seen a church. But when it comes to money, folks, we are called every day to be the church. And that means to show Jesus' love to everyone. And that means to serve everyone. And that means to give to everyone. This is what we're called to do. Paul said in Titus 3:14, he says, our people must learn to help all who need their assistance, that their lives will be fruitful. Are we living for and giving to what is eternal? And how important is the eternal? The late Larry Burkett, I think he was one of the wisest Christian counselors to ever live. He was a guiding force behind Crown Financial Ministries, if you're familiar with that. It used to be a radio program that was on, and he was a wonderful teacher. And he once said this. He says, the financial principles given throughout God's word are given because God knows that they are the best for us. God's principles of finances are not an arbitrary set of rules to govern us. They are a loving father's wisdom to those who will listen, end quote. You see, these past few week parables are not only about our money and our possessions, but they're also about our mercy toward needy persons. Sadly, we can be guilty with our money of doing the wrong thing, and we can also be guilty with our money of doing nothing. It takes Christ-centered, God-given faith to save it and then give it away. Are we willing to do this in the name of Jesus? Dr. Roy Matheson once said this. He says, we are to work faithfully. This means always to abound in God's work. The reason is that we shall be rewarded. That reward, I promise you, will come eternally. God's work involves using our worth to give to and to serve the world. This is commanded in his word. And so I pray today that we will never share the same negative attributes of the people that Jesus talks about in these parables. Furthermore, I pray that money will never be our priority, that our items will never be our idols, and that we will always give out of love because Jesus, in John 13:15, called us to serve. When money talks, and it does talk, let us never fail to understand and realize that it's likely God talking. And let us ask ourselves this, are we listening? This concludes our Money Talk sermon series, but it does not stop. It does not exclude us from our financial responsibility as those who are in this church and who are part of Christ's family. We're called to give, we're called to love, and we are called to serve. With that said, we are going to go before the Lord, and we are going to seek him out in prayer, and we are going to thank him for every blessing that we have. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed nation. We have more than we could ever imagine. The question is, what are we doing with what we have, and are we willing to give it? There are people on our list. This is the last Sunday, so we've accumulated quite a list of people who have needs. Before we get to the prayer, Opal's daughter, Paula, we love Paula. Paula is a very special lady. Paula is in the hospital right now with a tumor on her head, and they are going to drain it today, and then we're going to find out more. Please, 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 folks, pray for Paula and for Opal and for that entire family. We love them, we care about them, and we want Opal, we want you and the family to know that we're praying for all of you and all of them, so we'll keep doing that. Also, there's a lot of new names on here, too. You'll look at these names. If they have an asterisk, that means they were just added this week. Pray for them. I pray every day, and we'll lift them up. If you want to join us here at the front of the church for prayer, you certainly can come forward now. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, teach us that money is not our priority. Heavenly Father, teach us that nothing in this world beyond you is our priority. And so I pray that we'll put our own individual needs aside and that we will seek you first. I pray that you would help us to never put our fellow man last. And I pray that you will teach us to take care of those who need us the most. Father, I pray today that as we come into this house to worship you, that we will have given you our best, our worship, everything inside of us. I pray that the cause and the fears of this world, I pray that the problems that we face in this world, I pray that the things that seem to overwhelm us in this world, whether it's relationships, whether it's responsibilities, whether it's failures of past, whether it's the things we're dealing with in the present, Father, I pray that we will trust you to deal with all of it according to your will and according to your time. Father, we yield and cede everything to you today. And I pray today that you will provide for us and take care of us. And I pray that if we are in the wrong place, in a place where you don't want us to be, put us where you want us to be. I pray that we will be amenable to your will in your time and your way according to your purpose. Father, I thank you for teaching us through your word. I thank you for the parables. They're an amazing source for us. And I pray today that you would help us to see that these parables apply to us. Help us to never be those parable people, I pray. But I pray today that you'll help us to be Christ-like in all that we say and do. Father, I pray that you'll heal and be with those people who need you the most right now. I pray that you will strengthen us in our prayer time, and I pray that you'll be with us right now and be with them in their time. And I pray that you will give them comfort and healing and peace. They need your help. And Father, I thank you for caring about them and loving them. This is a call for the least of these, those who are hurting, struggling, those who are in pain. I pray that you will be comforting as you always are today, and I pray that you'll remind us, Father, of just how much you care about us and what you do for us. Thank you for everything that we have. Father, I pray today that we would cede and yield ownership to you, and I pray that you would help us to be steeped in good stewardship. And Father, I pray that you will make us exactly who you want us to be. Be with our missionaries, be with our servants, our pastors, our helpers, be with every single believer today who is called to do something more with what we have. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song. Well, that song kind of says it all. There you go. Dan, way to finish this sermon series up. All right, so folks, before we close out the service today, so this is my precursor to what happens next week. Remember, we got the announcement. Big announcement. It's an exciting announcement. But also, we're going to talk next week about something that a lot of people struggle with, and something we've never talked about in 24 years of Covell Community Church. I don't think we've ever discussed it, and so I'm kind of looking forward to it. I think it's going to be an interesting discussion that we're going to have next week about something that we all deal with and oftentimes feel. So that's coming next week, as well as our big announcement. For the meantime and in the interim, we have a job to do. We got to do something. And so that means that we got to give our things and we got to help people with our things. And to everyone today, folks, before we leave, I just want to say this. Look out there. You're seeing what you're doing with your something. And we are building a future for our people in this church, our children, those kids that will have a church in the future. We would be remiss if we didn't think about them and we didn't do something. We have done something, and praise God that we're using the resources he has given us to do this thing, and that we're grateful for. So with that being said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us things. And I pray that we will do the right thing with these things. They're not ours. They never will be ours. They're yours, and you've trusted us to be good stewards. And I pray today that you'll help us to do the right things with those things. Father, I pray that you'll teach us to save, but I also pray that you'll teach us to give. And I pray that our needs will never be greater than others. I pray today that you'll give us wisdom and how to disperse the funds that you've given us, how to serve others with love, how to give out of our hearts. And I pray today that we will be, as scripture say, that we'll be cheerful givers. Thank you for reminding us today that you're in charge and you're in control and you're sovereign in every way. This we are grateful for. I pray that you'll continue to provide for us and help us in all that we say and do. Be with every single person here that we can make an impact in these communities that we live in and serve in. We ask this according to your will. Be with us and keep us safe today. We pray it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.